know, anybody else have allergies, or is it just me dying up here? I'm like a giant stop ball. Eyes are watering, throat scratchy. Did you see when it rained? Rivers of yellow. Iridescent yellow running down the streets. Every morning the car's coated. No PowerPoint today. Hope you don't mind. We'll look at our beautiful cross instead. I'd like you to get your brain around this a little bit. The message that I'm calling True Peace with God. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 5. Originally, I was going to look at the whole chapter, but I got captivated by the first 11 verses, and I'm just staying there. So if you want to turn there, we'll talk about peace with God. And I read this. It says, peace has to be created in order to be maintained. It is the product of faith, strength, energy, will, sympathy, justice, imagination, and the triumph of principle. It will never be achieved by passivity and quietism. Passivity and quietism are invitations to war. That's something to get your brain around. We think of peace as something that comes over us and everything is all wonderful and fuzzy. It's something that we have to diligently work toward and apply to our lives. There was a widow who had a husband passed away, and she had rest in peace engraved on his tombstone. And when she found out that he left her out of the will, she added these words, till I come. We've been looking at the book of Romans. It's really a fantastic book to study and to get your brain around. Written by Paul when he was in Corinth. And Rome was a place that Paul really wanted to go to. But he never had the opportunity. Not never. He didn't have the opportunity when he wanted to. So he wrote this letter to them instead. And if he hadn't been prevented from going there when he wanted to, we wouldn't have this precious jewel to study from, to learn from, as we do today. Rome was the capital city at the time. Still is, right? Still is. And it was a Gentile city, steeped with Gentile beliefs and customs. And news of Jesus Christ had reached the city through the many who had either been at the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ and fled, or even those who stuck around, and then after Pentecost they were filled with the Spirit and they went back to their home city and brought this message of Jesus Christ to the people there and among themselves. And so they met together, and that's how the church at Rome was formed. But it had no apostolic influence, nothing to guide them and to make sure that they started off on the right track. It was just because they happened to be together that they shared with each other. And so Paul was very concerned about this. He was burdened for this fledgling church. He wanted to teach them the basic tenets of the Christian faith, of belief in Christ, the theology of our faith. And so Romans is a book that contains a lot of theology. The first 11 chapters is all theology. And sometimes it makes it a little difficult to understand or to get the concepts in, because it's not so plain and simple all the time. And so Paul wanted to make sure that they were instructed properly in the theology of Christian faith. And he was best qualified to relate to them, because Paul was a Roman citizen, born in Tarsus, a Roman city. Paul was a Pharisee in Judaism, so he knew the law inside and out. And he was miraculously converted on the road to Damascus when he met Jesus Christ himself. And Paul received his theology by direct revelation of the Holy Spirit. Didn't learn it in some book somewhere or some Bible study or discussion. God himself revealed to Paul the theology that he carried with him and taught other people. And he was called to evangelize the Gentiles by Jesus Christ himself. And he wanted to visit Rome and to preach and to teach there, but he couldn't. And Paul was arrested and sentenced to trial, and he appealed to Caesar because he was a Roman citizen. That gave him his ticket to Rome. And he finally got to go there and face trial and eventually be martyred in that city. But before he went, He wrote this wonderful book to the church. And that's where we get a lot of our teachings from. And it was all part of God's plan, wouldn't you think? Nothing happens by accident. So we have this letter to study today because Paul was prevented from visiting Rome personally for a long time. Romans 5 is one of my favorite chapters. And it really speaks here, Paul speaks to us about true peace with God. So let's look at, I'm going to read this from a couple of different versions. So let's, I'm going to start with the NIV. We'll read Romans 5, 1 through 11. And Lloyd Corey wrote this. He says, "Peace is the brief, glorious moment when everybody stands around reloading." Can you imagine that? Imagine like a war zone going on. And all of a sudden, everybody at the exact same time stops to reload. That's peace. Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." Verse 6. "You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." I wanted to read it from the NIV on purpose. Obviously, I chose that. But besides that, there's key words that are used in this passage that we've all heard many times. In fact, many people may even recognize a lot of the verses in that passage from the NIV because we've heard it so many times. But I want to give you a theological definition of two terms that are critical to understanding this passage and understanding what we have in Christ as far as peace with God. And the first word that's used quite a bit in the beginning is justification. So we think of justification in our own terms, but here's the theological definition of justification. It's a forensic term opposed to condemnation. As regards its nature, it is the judicial act of God by which he pardons all sins of those who believe in Christ and accounts, accepts, and treats them as righteous in the eyes of the law. Critical point. As conformed to all its demands, the law's demands. In addition to the pardon of sin, justification declares that all the claims of the law are satisfied in respect of the justified. The law is declared to be fulfilled in the strictest sense. And so the person justified is declared to be entitled to all the advantages and rewards arising from perfect obedience to the law. That was the requirement. You want to be right with God, you had to keep the law perfectly. Nobody can keep the law perfectly. And so through Christ, we are accounted before God as having perfectly kept the entire law. Is that amazing? That's justification. That's what we have in Christ. The next word I want to give you a definition of is reconciliation. Because we all have our own little ideas of what that may mean as well. But here's the theological definition of reconciliation: a change from enmity to friendship. That's reconciliation. A change from enmity to friendship. It's mutual. It's the change wrought in both parties who have been at enmity with each other. It refers to a change wrought in a personal character of the sinner who ceases to be an enemy to God by wicked works and yields up himself, his full confidence and love. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul describes this and says to the Corinthian church that he wants them to be reconciled to God, to lay aside their enmity that once was there. In our text for today, in chapter 5, verse 10, it refers not to any change in our disposition toward God, but to God himself as a party reconciled. In verse 11, it teaches the same truth. From God we have received the reconciliation. He has conferred upon us the token of his friendship. Is that amazing? Can you think about that? Can you get your brain around the fact that God has given you friendship with him and canceled any kind of anything that would come between us? We're his friends. He's our friend. He's given us that through Christ. Peace. We now have peace with God, which may differ from peaceful feelings that we expect to have, that calmness or tranquility that we're looking for. True peace with God is something different. It's deeper. It's better. Peace with God means that we have been reconciled with him. That friendship has been reestablished or established to begin with. And that gives us peace to know that we're friends with God. There's no more hostility between us, no sin blocking our relationship with him. Peace with God is possible only because Jesus paid the price for our sins through his death on the cross. That's taken from my Life Application Bible study notes that was in there, that little paragraph. Have you ever doubted where you stand with God? Have you ever doubted your salvation? Like, is this thing for real? Maybe we're going through circumstances or some situation comes up and it causes us to get rattled a bit. It's that we lost our peace. It doesn't have to be that way. We believe and we're walking forward and then sometimes we revert back and think we have to work our way back to God. Not so. The same gift that was given to us when we accepted Christ to begin with is the same gift that sustains us in our relationship with God through anything. We're saved if we put our trust in Jesus Christ, period. I hope we can get a little better grip on that today. So sometimes we get rattled by circumstances that come our way. And sometimes we have baggage that we bring with us. Teachings, religion, parental influence, our background. It comes with us wherever we go. That could cause us to stumble a little bit. And don't think that the enemy doesn't know how to use that as a wedge between you and God at the worst time possible. Ah, he's so good at that. So we have to get a firm handle on our relationship with God in order to experience true peace that'll sustain us through all situations, no matter what happens. Here's how the message states verse 1. By entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, set us right with him, make us fit for him, we have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. And Eugene Peterson commented on that phrase, why he translated it that way. And this is what he says. He said, we have it all together with God is the way I translated the phrase peace with God in verse 1 that appears in other translations. Peace isn't the passive quality of not being bothered. It is the active life of being a participant in God's work in his creation. We say, give me a little peace. We say it to children who pester us, and we mean for them to stop their incessant interruptions and questions. The peace the world gives, if it gives any at all, is a removal, a subtraction of something from us, what amounts to be a diminishing of life. What Christ gives is an intensification, an increase, an addition to the lives we normally live. The kind of peace Jesus offers, having it all together with God. And when we have it all together with him, it paves the way for having it all together with others and with ourselves. We continue to shout out our praise even when we're hemmed in with all kinds of troubles. Do you experience that kind of peace? Do you have that kind of peace? Or is it only when things are going well that you have peace? Chuck Swindoll said this, "Peace is that calm of mind that is not ruffled by adversity, overclouded by a remorseful conscience, or disturbed by fear." Those are the things that rattle our peace. Do you have true peace? In our Alpha course, I used this illustration when talking about peace with God. And it's of an art class, and the teacher assigned them a drawing project during class, their concept of peace. And after some time had gone by of their working on their drawings, he started to walk around and peek over the shoulders of the students and looking at what they had drawn in their interpretation of peace. And he saw all the kinds of things you would expect, you know, the happy fluffy clouds and the calm seas and the beautiful sunlit skies. And he got to this one person, and when he looked over their shoulder, he was taken back, because the drawing was all turmoil and wind and dark, ominous skies, rain and the leaves blowing and the trees bending. And he noticed, as he looked a little closer, a little bird on a branch under a leaf singing. That's peace. Horatio Spafford. You ever hear of that guy? Imagine anything like Horatio. You had to live in the 1800s to have a name like that, I think. Horatio Spafford, a businessman in Chicago, sent his wife and three daughters to Europe by ship while he remained back in the States, intending to join them later. En route, there was a terrible storm and a shipwreck in which all three daughters drowned. Mrs. Spafford made it to safety and wired back saying, "All of our daughters have been lost, only I have been saved." He took the next vessel, and as they came near the place where his daughters drowned, the skipper of the ship pointed to the place where the other ship had gone down. And it was there on the deck of the ship that he wrote these words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." I get choked up just saying that. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to that kind of a peace, that inner presence of God, that no matter what happens in your life, what comes your way, you would have that kind of peace? I pray that for you. I pray that for me. I didn't have that kind of peace when I first started walking with the Lord. I don't think any of us do. You see, it's because of the circumstances and the trials and the dealings that we have to go through that we mature and our faith increases. And as our faith increases and we understand our relationship more and more securely in Christ, we realize and experience peace that will take us through no matter what comes your way. It's a process. It's going to take us through this situation. And it'll take us through the next situation. And you know what it's in preparation for? Eventually, we're going to have to face our own death. Will you do that with peace? Only can come through Christ. I want to look at our text again using the New Living Translation and see how that translation is a little bit more relevant for us, maybe, that we can relate to it better than the NIV that I read before. There's something to be said for the newer translations. In fact, probably a year or so ago, I would never have quoted from or read the Message. It's not a Bible. But man, when you start to get into some of the things and see what Eugene Peterson put together there, it's very relevant and powerful. So from the New Living Translation, here's our chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege, grace. where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though some might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. See how it keeps coming back? We've got to understand this relationship that we have with God, this friendship that he has given us through Jesus Christ. This is one of those passages that I think everybody needs to go back to like monthly or whatever and read this again and again, especially any time that you feel like a little rattled in your faith. Reclaim that. Re-understand the relationship you have with God. Because of our faith, we have been brought into this place of undeserved privilege. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You deserve death. We all do. We deserve God's condemnation. We all do. Because of our faith in Christ, God says, no way. Instead, I give you my friendship forever. That's a pretty cool promise. We all face problems and trials, but how do we face them? Each situation will add to our faith and overall benefit in Christ if we go through them knowing this passage and see what understand what it tells us about building a more confident hope in our own salvation with God. And then our faith grows and grows. Do you think of yourself as a friend of God? I don't know, I never really thought of it that way, even though I've heard that before. But to get your brain around being God's friend all the time, that's something to dwell on. That's what Jesus has done for us. He made us friends with God. And as his friends, we have benefits. See, friends with benefits, but the good way. We have confidence in our salvation. We have confidence in his love for us. We have confidence in the Holy Spirit who he's given to us. We have and experience peace because we've been reconciled to God. Do you have that kind of peace? You can. There's a lot of people out there who say, yeah, I understand. And then they go about being miserable. It's like, I don't understand this. If you understand, then you should, you know, there should be a difference. You don't say, I understand, and then go on with life as normal. Suffering and not understanding where you stand in God's love. You have to apply this stuff and believe it, not just hear it. You know, we're easy to hear things, but we have to actually apply it to our lives. Study it, digest it, mull it over, meditate on it, listen to God. If I can get through this, I want to tell you a story. We'll end with this. So, in 1985, I was diagnosed with cancer, and, you know, things went through normal medical progression, surgeries and chemo and all that stuff. But what I didn't know was going on behind the scenes, and didn't find out until many years later when my sister told me, is that my mom, who's a very godly woman, I don't want to say made a deal with God, but a plea. She made a plea to God that if he would spare my life, she would take that cancer. She would give her life. So I went through the process for a year, April 1st, 1985 to April 1st, 1986. And I was okay, obviously. I didn't die. God spared my life. But my mom never forgot the promise that she made. So on my birthday in 1999, May 21st, 1999, we all went down to Virginia to visit mom in the hospital because she was having some numbness on her face and tingling in her fingers. I said, "You're going to get checked out. Maybe you had a mini stroke or something, you know." And when they x-rayed her brain, they found 12 tumors, a cluster of 12 tumors in her brain, and said, "That's not the source." So she was in the hospital so they could find the source. And it turned out to be adenocarcinoma, which is a very deadly lung cancer that non-smokers get. And so she was diagnosed with this terrible fate. And like I said, we went down. It was my birthday. She gave me 45 wax and pinch to grow an inch and a punch to eat your lunch and, you know, all that good stuff that she did every year. And then the doctor came in to tell them what they found with the lung washing or whatever that they did. And after he came out or opened the door, the rest of us were there, and she said, "I want my family to come in here. I want you to tell them what you just told me." And so he told us what she had, and the prognosis was 2 months to 2 years, depending on how her body reacted to the treatments. And she was like a rock. The whole family's falling apart, and she was like a rock. And she's like, "It's okay." Not knowing that she felt, even though it was years later, like 14 years later, she had made a promise that she would be willing to take the cancer if my life was spared. And so within 4 months, she was gone. But during that whole time, she was just, "It's okay. Just say a little prayer for me, Nikki." Every time I called her. So, you know, I guess what I want to get out of that is, can you face something that tragic in your life with that kind of peace? I want that. When the end comes, or whatever comes next, I want to be able to be a rock, standing on my faith and the peace that God promises me. And I want that for you too. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for what you have done. To us who don't deserve a second look, to us who even continue to fail you on a daily basis, you love us. You've reconciled us. You've made us your friends. You've given us a promise of peace that's so deep and so real that will sustain us through anything the enemy or this life can throw our way. We need that peace, Lord. We need to understand that relationship. May it be something that helps us to walk with you more sincerely and always come back to you in the glow. We love you, Lord. But only because you first loved us and called us by your Spirit to experience this great salvation that Jesus Christ paid for us. For that we'll be eternally grateful. Thank you again, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. May that kind of peace guard your hearts as you walk out of this place and face life. Walk with him in friendship with him. Enjoy each other's company. Rejoice in the Lord's presence. Have a great day. Enjoy the fellowship downstairs. Get to know somebody. I love you guys.